when pastor teaches, or brother lay teach, or even when I teach, don't just listen to the message when you're here. Don't let that be the only time you hear the message. Listen to your pastor a second time. I'm really talking about Pastor Jim. Listen to him a second time, because you don't get it the first time you hear. Be honest. Our minds wonder. We start thinking about other things when we're sitting here listening to the message. That's one of the reasons I try to give notes, you know, to keep you focused on what I'm talking about, what I'm doing, because I know what your mind wonders. But we're on a path that many churches are not on. And so I encourage you to always give your pastor a second listen. Amen? The title of the message this morning is When a Person's World is Right. When a Person's World is Right. And I'll give them a few minutes to hand out the notes. And I will begin. One Saturday morning, a minister was busily trying to prepare his sermon under the most difficult circumstances. It was a rainy day, and his young son was restless and bored, with little to do. Finally, in desperation, the minister picked up an old magazine and thumbed through it until he came to a large, brightly colored picture. It showed a map of the world. He tore the page from the magazine, ripped it into little pieces, and scattered the scraps all over the living room floor with the words, "Son, if you can put this page together, I will give you $1. The minister hoped that this might take his son most of the morning. But 10 minutes later, there was a knock on the door, and his son had completed the puzzle. The minister was amazed to see that his son had finished the project so soon, with the pieces of the paper neatly arranged and the map of the world back in order. "Son, how did you get this done so fast?" "Oh," said the boy, "it was easy. On the other side, there was a picture of a man. I just put a piece of paper on the bottom, put the picture of the man together, put a piece of paper on top, and then turned it over. I figured that if I got the man right, the world would be right. If I got the man right, the world would be right." His father smiled and handed his son $1. "Not only have you earned that dollar, but you've given me my sermon for tomorrow. If a man is right, his world will be right." When a person's world is right, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, we have to define what it means to be right. Now, according to Merriam-Webster Dictionary, right is an adjective that means morally or socially correct or acceptable, agreeing with the facts or truth, accurate or correct, speaking, acting, or judging in a way that agrees with the facts or truth. Okay? That's what Webster's dictionary says. Now, I want you to notice something, ladies and gentlemen. Notice the ors, O-R. Notice the or. You can be morally or socially, facts or truth, accurate or correct. You see that? Moral or social, fact or truth, accurate or correct. Now, I point this out for a reason. There is some significance in this. People decide, listen to me, people decide what is morally or socially correct or acceptable for them. Did you hear me? We decide for ourselves what is moral or socially correct for us. Do you see a problem with that statement? You know, the problem with that statement, ladies and gentlemen, is that we have set ourselves up to be the ones who make the decision about what is moral and what is not moral. Do you see that? Is it any wonder, ladies and gentlemen, that we now have states where you can legally purchase marijuana? You know why? Because we have decided that we determine what is moral and what is not moral, what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. And ladies and gentlemen, let me put this into your mind. There is no way on planet Earth that those states that now have marijuana as a legal substance could have done that without us, Christians. Do you hear me? They could not have done that without Christians. We are the ones, ladies and gentlemen, that God looks to when things like this happen. The Bible says judgment begins where? Where are you? You're in the house of God. This is where the judgment starts, ladies and gentlemen. God does not expect those who don't know him to respond to him like those of us who are supposed to know him. Those of us who call ourselves sons. Those of us who call ourselves Christians. Those of us who call ourselves disciples. We are the ones, based on Webster's definition of right, we are the ones who are the sole arbiters of what is right for us. Okay. Now, this next one. The reason then that we are the ones who decide what is morally or socially correct is because we make decisions. We make decisions with a what's best for me mentality. We make decisions on what's best for me mentality, which is the cornerstone for how we view and interact with the world. It's the cornerstone for how we view and interact with the world. What's best for me when I interact with the world? I'm talking about Christians, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not talking about the man and the woman who does not know God. I am talking about those of us sitting in these pews, watching via the internet, who have the life and nature of God living on the inside of them. We still make decisions that are in our best interest. I'm not saying anything that's surprising any of you. If you're honest about it and the light of truth shines on your life, you and I both know we all, at times, make decisions that are best for us. Not necessarily best for the kingdom. Okay? We talk about, Webster talked about facts and truth. In general, very few people make a distinction between fact and truth. Very few, ladies and gentlemen. Very few make a distinction between fact and truth. Because for them, their facts are their truth. I'm gonna pick on Barry again, like I have ever since I've been standing up here over the last few weeks. Barry's battling arthritis. Now, arthritis is a fact that I'm battling, okay? But see, the Bible says the fact that I'm battling, the truth will set me free. And see, the truth that sets me free is that Jesus, by his stripes, I am healed. That's the truth that sets me free from this fact. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from all of their destruction. That's the truth that sets me free from this fact. But see, most people in this life, ladies and gentlemen, they don't see a distinction. What they see is the and feel is the arthritis, and for them, that's their truth. But the Bible says something different. But if I am the arbiter of what is moral and what is social, then my arthritis is my truth. But it's not. It's simply a fact. Just like I'm wearing contact lenses, it's just simply a fact. It is not truth. Truth says, by his stripes I'm healed, so I should be seeing 20/20. I'm working on that. For many of us in the body of Christ, we have taken our morality, we have set it on a shelf. And we have then, since we have set our morality on the shelf, we now live in the world that is socially acceptable. That's where we live, ladies and gentlemen. It's not a pretty place. We have taken ourselves and put ourselves in the same place that is dominated and ruled by the enemy of the soul. Because whenever we say that God's word says this, but we do this, which is part of the world, we are taking ourselves out of the place of where we live. That's what we're doing. And when you take yourself out of the place where you live, you're giving yourself access to the enemy of the soul. I mean, he doesn't need it because he's a thief, but you know, you don't need to help him. You know, don't help a thief steal from you by saying the door is unlocked. You're going to help him? The windows are open. He doesn't need your help. He's going to find a way to do his best to steal, kill, and destroy. We can be moral. This definition says that there is a place in life where we can be moral or social. We can do what's morally acceptable, or we can do what's socially acceptable. That's what this definition tells us. Ladies and gentlemen, I got news for you. If the socially acceptable thing is not morally acceptable to God, you are wrong. There is no gray anywhere. No gray. We think that God is like us. We think God will put up with certain things. We think God will let some things slide. God, ladies and gentlemen, is not tolerant. If you think God is tolerant, you need to get back into the Bible and read what it says. He is not tolerant. If you don't believe what he believes, you're wrong. You're wrong. And I don't care how many people like me stand in the pulpit say that you're right. God is okay with that. He's not. And see, that's why the church is so powerless today, because we're living in a place where the power does not exist. Even though we're sons of God, even though we have God's life and nature in us, we are living in a place where that life and that nature cannot function. Did you hear me? It cannot function. God did not design us to function in the world. I'm going to get ahead of myself. We bring our world with us. We bring our world with us. And we're going to see this in just a minute. So, let's look at an example of what it means to do things in our own best interest instead of being right. Okay? Numbers chapter 13. In Numbers chapter 13, look at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. That is very important. Let them search the land which I give unto the children of Israel. When you read which I give unto the children of Israel, what comes to mind? It's already theirs. I mean, it is theirs before they go in and search it out. Is that not what this verse says? Okay. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. All those men, ladies and gentlemen, were leaders. All those men that he sent into the wilderness, people listened to. People followed. People obeyed their words. Do you hear me? That's very, very important. Look, jump down to verse 17. So, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. See the land which the Lord has already given you. Keep that in mind. See the land which the Lord has already given you. Verse 19, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities be they that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is that the Lord has already given you, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. Now let me ask you something. Did Moses not already tell them what they were going to find? He did. He says, whether it be fat or lean, whether it be good therein, and be of a good courage and bring the fruit of the land. He's telling them, you're going to find fat versus lean. He's telling them, ladies and gentlemen, it's a no-brainer. God, if God has already given you something, do you think he's going to give you something that is going to be incomplete? Okay? Jump down to verse 25. They went to the land. They searched it out, high and low, north and south. They did everything Moses told them to do. Verse 25, and they returned from searching of the land about 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Verse 27. And they told him, they told Moses, and said, we came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely, just like you said, Moses, we saw it for ourselves. Surely, the land flows with milk and honey. And Moses, this is the fruit thereof. Now, when you read the record, it took two men to bring in all these grapes. Two men on one pole to bring in all these grapes. So the men said, Moses, everything that the Lord said is true. Do you see this? What's the first word of verse 28? Nevertheless. Okay? God says in the Bible that life is sacred to him. Is that not true? But see, those of us in the body of Christ, we've said nevertheless. Nevertheless. We say that abortion is okay because it is in our best interest. Do you know that less than 1% of all abortions are performed because they're life-threatening? Less than 1%, ladies and gentlemen. 99% of the reasons that women kill their babies is for a matter of convenience. It's not what I had planned. I don't want to be pregnant. God says life is sacred. That's a moral decision. That's a moral statement. But socially, those of us in the body of Christ have cowed down and said, it's okay. Now, it is a woman's right to have an abortion. But just because you have a right to do something doesn't mean it's right to do it. Just because you have a right to do something doesn't mean that God stands behind you and supports you. Do you understand me, ladies and gentlemen? But see, we in the body of Christ, we walk so far away from what the Bible says that we don't see that as an issue anymore. Not all of us, but many of us, we don't see that as an issue anymore. It's the woman's right to choose. And it is. But if it's not the choice that your Heavenly Father would make, then you have made the wrong choice. And with every wrong choice, ladies and gentlemen, hear me out, there are consequences. With every wrong choice. Because, see, it's not like we are making decisions without knowing what the Bible says. We are making decisions that disagree with what we know what the Bible says. Do you see that? And you know why we do that? Because we don't think the Bible has any teeth. We don't think that if we make a decision against what God's word says, it won't come back and bite us in the butt. Trust me when I tell you this. The biting is coming. The biting is coming. Okay? And I'm telling you, you're not going to like it. You're not going to like it. He's going somewhere I had not planned to go today, but that's okay. Verse 28. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Verse 29. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Do you see what they're doing? They're saying that we know that what God has said is true, but because we have no faith in God, because we don't believe God can protect us, because we don't believe God will keep his word and give us the land that he said he's going to give us, all of these people who are greater and mightier than us occupy that land. We can't go over and take it. Do you see that? Do you see that? The arthritis that I battle is a land that I am supposed to occupy by the word of God. By the word of God. I am supposed to go into that land, occupy it. And when you go in and occupy a land, what happens? You kill and you kick out the inhabitants. It's supposed to go. And see, I have not reached that point where it's gone. But my swords are drawn. For my God shall supply all my need. My sword is drawn. By his stripes he sent his word and healed me. My sword is drawn. And I'm swinging it, ladies and gentlemen, because I'm going to occupy that land. When I look at my eyes, our reading glasses, contact lenses, I got my sword out. Because these are lands I'm supposed to be occupying. But either we believe what the word of God says or we don't. It's really simple. We either believe what it says or we don't. And see, many of us say we believe, but our actions say what? We don't. The results in our lives say we don't. And see, that's the whole point of where we are going, so that what we say manifests in this world. Verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, hold up, whoa, whoa, stop. Let us go. Stop talking about it and let's just go do it. Stop talking. We have God's word. Just go do it. Barry, stop talking about battling arthritis. Kick it out. So I can pick on Barry. I know Barry. Okay? I'm not going to pick on any of you all. I'm just going to pick on Barry. Stop talking about it, Barry. Just kick it out. That's what he wants. That's what he wants for all of us. To stop talking about it, to stop living with it, and kick it out. We all have issues that we have decided to live with. Maybe not on purpose, but it's been with us so long, we've already put, you know, got a room for it. It now has a microwave oven. It has a lazy board chair. Has a flat screen TV. You know, we've already accommodated it. The word of God says you kick it out. The word of God says you don't deal with it, you don't put up with it anymore. And until we decide that we're not going to put up with it anymore, arthritis is going to be battling Barry. I've already started moving stuff out of the room. I've already taken away the flat screen TV. Okay? Microwave is next. Okay? I'm just telling you where Barry is going. Caleb said, let us go up once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Why? Because God has said, I have already given you the land. Verse 31, the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. I have a question, ladies and gentlemen. If God says, I have already given you the land, is occupying the land, is it about you? No, it's not about you. God has already given you the land. You just have to go up and take it. And see, the problem for many of us, when you go in to take something, you have to fight. You have to fight. And see, we aren't willing to fight. No, I'm going to be nice. We don't know how to fight. We don't know how to go in and occupy the land. The Bible says you go in and occupy the land by not taking any prisoners. By not taking any prisoners. A stronghold, ladies and gentlemen, is a prisoner. It's a mental way of thinking. You have in your mind that, yes, I'm battling arthritis. And in your mind, you're saying, I'm battling arthritis. In your mind, you're saying, I'm battling arthritis. In your mind, in Barry's mind, Barry should be saying, I have kicked arthritis to the curb. Not battling. I'm not battling it anymore. I have already looked down the road, and I've seen the room has been cleaned out. No TV, no easy board chair, no microwave, none of that. It's gone. I've already kicked it to the curb. That's my confession. That's my confession. Because that is confessing truth over fact. That's confessing truth over fact. And see, Webster's Dictionary says you can have fact or truth. I can't have fact or truth when it comes to my body, ladies and gentlemen. I only want truth. I can't speak for you. I only want truth. The truth that God has said in his word that is mine. Okay? But the men, verse 31, that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report. Do you see this? An evil report. Okay? Which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people we saw in it are men of great stature. They are bigger than us. And that matters why. That matters why. If God says, I've already given you land, it doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't. It does not matter. If God saith, by his stripes I am healed, anything else doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Does not matter. We need to get it into our heads, ladies and gentlemen, that when something contradicts the word of God, that doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. We need to get to the point when there are people in our lives that we love and they continually contradict the word of God and try to get us to contradict the word of God with them. This is going to sound so bad, so bad. They don't matter. Because see, it's your walk with God that matters. And if you're listening to them, your walk with God is going to be stymied, ladies and gentlemen. It's going to be put on hold. So you have a decision to make. Are you going to be so concerned about what they say and believe, or are you going to say, you don't matter? I mean, you don't tell them that. But you, in the way you respond and what you do, they don't matter. It's you and God. Because when you get to heaven and you stand in front of Jesus, Jesus is not going to say, Barry, Joe, your best friend, you listen to him more than you listen to me. He's not going to say that. He's not. He's not going to say, Joe, come on up here. You're going to help Barry get into the kingdom. Because he paid so much attention to what you felt and what you believe than he did me. That's not happening. In that case, there's going to be some weeping and gnashing of teeth for Barry. Because he has flushed down the toilet his relationship with Jesus. I want to create that image. Let's wind this portion up. Verse 33. And there we saw the giants and the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. In other words, again, what is in my best interest in determining what is right and what is not right? Verse 1 of chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. Why did they do that? Because the men who brought back the reports were men that they looked up to, men that they respected, men that they listened to. So surely, if these men are telling us this, it's got to be that way. Okay? What so many of us do, ladies and gentlemen, we will listen. I'm going to pick on Barry again. We will listen to Barry and what Barry says, but we never go back to see if what Barry says agrees with this. That's where many of the folks in the church are today. They will listen to their pastor or their elder, but they will never go back to see if what the pastor or the elder is teaching them is right. And see, for those of us who've been around this place a long time, we know pastor will say from time to time, don't just take my word for it. You get with the Holy Spirit and find out if what I'm saying is true. Do you see where I'm going? Okay. In the situation we just read, what was morally correct? Taking God at his word. That was the morally correct thing to do. Just take God at his word, and do what he asked you to do. Okay? What was socially correct? We can't go. We are not able to do it. In our best interest, it's good just to stay here. And all the people agreed. I love these polls. And they will tell you, depending on what they're polling, is that 80% of the people say believe this, 80% of the and 20% of the people believe that. with a plus or minus 5% error rate point. The only poll that matters to Barry is, what does this say? What does this say? What does this say? Because, see, going back to the abortion example, 85% of the people in this country, including Christians, believe that abortion is the woman's right to choose. Christians, ladies and gentlemen. Christians. And I know you. There are probably women who are sitting here thinking, Barry, how can you have anything to say about this matter? It doesn't affect you. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. For those of you who are watching and listening, let me tell you who benefits the most when a woman has an abortion. The man. The man. The man benefits the most when a woman has an abortion, ladies and gentlemen, because it frees him of all responsibility. It just frees him. It just allows him to go do it again. So, when we make socially correct decisions, we have to weigh those decisions with what's morally correct according to Scripture. Okay? What guided the report of the 10 spies? They were motivated by what they perceived as being in their best interest. They were motivated by what they perceived as being in their best interest. And because it was in their best interest, they knew they needed to get the people to agree with them. So they put on a magnificent selling job to get the people to disobey God. Isn't it interesting? They did a magnificent selling job to get the people to disobey God. Who else did that? Satan. He did a wonderful selling job to get one-third of the angels to say God was wrong. What meant more to the spies? What they saw, or facts, or what God had promised, or truth? What meant more? What they could see, or what God's word said? Living by the five senses, or living by faith? Two choices. Which one you choose? Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says, death and life are in the mouth, or in the tongue, right? Death and life. So either, if you choose death, you're living by the five senses. If you choose life, you're living by faith. Can I get an amen? Amen. Only if you mean it. In this passage, was it possible for the men who had a sin nature to be right? Yes. How could they be right? By agreeing to do what God asked them to do. By taking God at his word and obeying. In this passage, was it possible for the man's world to be right? Now, before you answer, let's define what we mean by world. And Jesus helps us in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, verse 23, Jesus helps us define world. John chapter 8, verse 23, the Bible reads, and he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. That's one comparison. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. That's the second comparison. So what made the Pharisees from beneath? They were of this world. They had a sin nature. So, if they were of this world, then the world on the inside of them was a sin-natured world. It was a world that had eternal death working in it. Okay? It was a world that had eternal death working in it. See, I said earlier that when we come into a situation, we bring our world with us. The last line and I'm jumping ahead again, and okay, Lord, you want me to do it. The last line on your note says, we cannot change the world, but we can change the person's world. We can't change the world, but we can change the person's world. Okay? So the Pharisees were from beneath. Remember back, we read it back, a few weeks ago back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says that every thought of man at the time before the flood was evil continually. And then after the flood in chapter 8, verse 21, God says that the thoughts of man are still evil from his birth. Okay? So the world that we lived in before we got born again, we lived in a world where everything on the inside of us was evil from our birth. Okay? Evil from our birth. What made Jesus from above? Look in John chapter 1. We're winding down, ladies and gentlemen. John chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. When it says the darkness comprehended it not, the darkness rejected it. The darkness rejected it. Okay? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The world knew him not because the world rejected him. When you go back up and look at verse 5, comprehended it not. Verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Sounds like rejection to me, ladies and gentlemen. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of man, nor or the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. When we believe on Jesus, it gives us the power to become sons of God. So what is it then, ladies and gentlemen, that makes a person's world right? Accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Because once you do that, you have a new world operating on the inside of you because you have a new nature. And the sad part for me is that we have a different world operating in us than the world that we experience every day of our lives. And yet, we are allowing the world that we experience every day of our lives to dictate how the world on the inside responds to it. This may come as a shock. Jesus didn't have that problem. He did not have that problem. There is no more loving person to have walked the face of the earth than Jesus. But when Jesus came face to face with something that disagreed with what his Father said, he was done. He was done. He would not put up with it. He was done. Because in his world was all that mattered. Because his world agreed with his Father's. And if you're going to have him do something, say something that does not agree with his world, we're done. We're done. That should be us. We should be done. There are folks we have in our lives, ladies and gentlemen, that we need to get out. It's not pretty, it's not fun, but they need to be out of our lives. John chapter 3, verse 3, the verse we know very well, it says, and Jesus talking to Nicodemus, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, to be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Last verse, Luke chapter 17, verse 21. Verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is where? Within you. Where's the kingdom of God? In you. And why is the kingdom of God now in you? Because you now have the life and nature of God in you. You have the life and nature of God in you. So, when a man or woman, child, teenager, accepts Jesus as their Lord and Savior, at that moment, they get a new nature on the inside. At that moment, their world is right. Their world is right. It's only through not taking care of that world do we allow the things to pollute it. Because we don't take care of it. And the only way we can take care of the world on the inside is by focusing on the book that is designed to help us live by the world on the inside. This may come as a shock that I'm closing to some of you. But the Bible does not tell us what's right and wrong. You are born again with God's life and nature. You should already know. You should already know. No one should have to tell you something that you already know. Because you have the life and nature on the inside of you. The only thing that this book really does for us, it's life, because Jesus says the words that I speak, they are life, they are spirit, and they are life. So this book is life, no doubt about it. But it only affirms and confirms what we already have on the inside. And so this book, see, it's designed to take our minds, which is unchanged when we get born again, to help it conform to what's on the inside of us. That's why we have to renew our minds to conform to what's on the inside of us, ladies and gentlemen. No one has to tell you what's right and wrong. And for those in the body who are making decisions that are go against what's on the inside, I'm telling you, if they hadn't gone too far, they're hearing that don't do this. Don't do that. It's not good. Or they're feeling something on the inside that disrupts that peace. God is not going to let the Spirit of God that He has given us, is not going to let us do something on purpose that contradicts the very life and nature that's on the inside of us without screaming bloody murder. So if those of you in the sound of my voice, you are doing things and you don't hear screaming bloody murder, you need to take a time out. You need to repent. Because you are on the verge of walking away from this precious gift that you have been given. A person's world is right the moment he or she accepts Jesus as his Lord and Savior. It is up to that person to maintain his world. You have to maintain it. You have to maintain it. And God is not going to do it for you. He's not going to make you do it. He's given you everything you need to do it. It goes back to one thing, ladies and gentlemen, and one thing only. How much do you love Him? How much do you love Him? Because if you love Him the way you say you do, then you're going to take care of this. You're going to take care of this. even if it makes people mad, you're going to take care of this. Because the more you do, the more you will be able to go into the Kenyas of the world and teach faithful men and women how to live the same way. That's what it's about. This gospel is not about you. It's not about what's in it for you. This gospel is about how many people are you loving God enough that you want to go into the kingdom of darkness, you want to break down the gates of hell and pull people out. If that's not your heart's desire, if that's not what gets you up in the morning, if that not what butters your toast, then you need to get back into the Word, ladies and gentlemen. You need to get back into the Word. Because, see, once that becomes your motivation, once that becomes the thing that butters your toast, God is going to make sure you have a lot of toast and a lot of butter. Because you are doing things for Him. And when I get to heaven and I'm standing there, two words: well done. Well done. And that'll be good enough for me. Amen. In this message, I hope you see how important it is to get people whose worlds right now are not right into the world that is right. It's so very important, ladies and gentlemen. So very important. That's what our Father wants. He wants more people in His world, in His kingdom, living by His rules. And so the more that we go out and affect people, the more we bring them into the kingdom, we exponentially increase the odds of others coming into the kingdom. That's what makes Kenya so vastly important. Pastor and Brother Lay go over. They minister to pastors and church leaders. Those pastors and church leaders, they take all of that teaching for a whole week. And they go back. They start going back into it again, assimilating it, meditating over it. And they get to the point that they can teach it just like Pastor and Alay taught it. That's what He wants from us, to be able to teach men and women, teach others also. And it starts by knowing that your world is right and that your world is not the world that you physically live in. It's the world that's operating on the inside of you. Amen.